passage this morning that we're looking at is a familiar one to most of us, I think. It's from Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we are going to start reading at verse 36, but this is a chapter that has a lot of stuff going on. A lot of healing, a lot of, well, people being risen from the dead. And then we have this passage that we come to, reading from verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who was the host, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," Simon replied, "go ahead." Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. "Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he'd cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they have been many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little can only show little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I was looking this week, after finishing the Bible study series, for some kind of inspiration on how to open this morning. And I found an article that said, the first 90 seconds of your sermon is the most important part of it. So after the shock of that, I thought, where do I go from here? So I thought I'd try with it over reliable. Now my wife isn't in the room, so my wife doesn't like me starting with a funny. So as she's not in the room, I can start with that. So a member of a church congregation went up to the pastor at the end of the service and said, "I'd like you to pray for my hearing." The pastor placed his hands on the man's ears and said a passionate, earnest prayer. After he finished, the pastor asked, "How's your hearing now?" Looking surprised, the man said, "Well, it's not till tomorrow. I'm in court at one." I didn't know if that was appropriate after what you said, but... So that's the first 90 seconds. How did I do? So... We join Jesus in the second half of this chapter at the house of a religious leader called Simon. I find it quite funny when you open up the passage, the first line is, a Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, and later on, Jesus calls him by name. I just found it strange that they don't say, a Pharisee invited Jesus for dinner at the beginning of the verse, but they don't. But he's been invited for dinner at Simon's house. We don't know what prompted the invitation from Simon. Maybe he wanted to examine Jesus a bit more closely, or question him in the hope of catching him out in a more relaxed atmosphere. Maybe as Jesus' popularity was increasing, he was invited as he was such a popular figure and it would improve Simon's street cred. And I'm sure there would be no shortage of people wanting to attend this dinner as guests too. I'm sure Simon would have been delighted that Jesus accepted the invitation. But it was obvious from the writing in Luke that he was determined to keep Jesus in his place. I've got to be honest, maybe it's my sort of my thing for science, but I love the fact that Luke is so precise. He doesn't embellish. It is what it is. It's fact. And I love the fact that the way that Luke writes, for this kind of evening, you see, there was a protocol to follow, a set of rules, an etiquette of how to run start the evening, so to speak. So to start with, you'd greet your guests with a kiss on the hand, a sign of welcome. But as we can see from the passage, Simon dispenses with this formality. After that, there's the foot washing. Foot washing was a daily reality in a dusty culture that believed that cleanliness was next to godliness. The roads were far from paved, so you wash your feet when you visited a friend. But at this kind of dinner, the host was expected to help wash the visitor's feet. Simon left this one out too. You know, you may have thought that he might have just given him a bowl and just said, there you go, crack on, wash your own feet. But no, not even that. Next on the to-do list would be the anointing of the guest's head with oil. This was a very hospitable gesture, and very fine oil should be used. The sort of stuff you'd get from Waitrose, not your discount stuff from Aldi's. Or any other discount store is available if you wanted to. But you guessed it, no anointing for Jesus. In modern terms, it was like somebody not opening the door, not taking your coat, not even shaking your hand. To be fair, Count Dracula would have been a more open host to the evening. But the thing I want to get across here is that Simon knew what he was doing. He isn't trying and getting it wrong. He isn't trying at all. And he knows it. And he knows it. And all the people around the table knows it as well. He's trying to keep Jesus in his place. We have to remember that Simon is a religious leader, and right in front of everybody else there, he is ignoring the religious rules. This should give us an idea of what he thinks of Jesus. What are we doing that gives us an idea of how we feel about Jesus? The phrase, he isn't trying and getting it wrong, he just isn't trying, made me think about my relationship with Jesus. Is it part of my relationship with Jesus that I'm no longer trying? Not that I'm trying and getting it wrong, which is fine. I'm just not trying anymore. Pastor introduced us to a verse last week, which I'd never heard before, where from Jeremiah 12, where it says, always on our lips, but far from our hearts, or far from him, I think it says in Isaiah. Are we trying and getting it wrong, or are we just not trying? And I think that's important for us to think about and give us an idea of our relationship with Jesus. I'm not sure what the conversation around the table would have been as they were chomping on, you know, pass me an olive or something like that. But during the meal, a woman crashes the dinner. She doesn't have an invitation. She just walks in. For Simon, that would have been awkward, very awkward. The passage identifies this woman as someone who has lived a sinful life. I mean, I think that's a polite way of saying she was a lady of the night or of that ilk. And I'm sure when she entered the room, everybody that were around the table had an idea of who she was. And I'm sure Simon was thinking, oh no. And I'm sure some of the guys around the table may have been bowing their heads going, I hope she doesn't call me by name. Simon was at the top of the tree in one sense, and any sort of impropriety was not acceptable. After all, he was a professional religious rule follower. So what motivated her to come? I'm sure she needed a lot of bravery to crash through that door. And I'm sure she was feeling a mix of shame, humiliation, doubt, and possibly any number of other negative emotions. We don't even know if she'd heard about Jesus. But there's every possibility that she had been around and about and maybe on the edge of a crowd when Jesus was speaking, hearing words about the kingdom of God. And maybe she just needed to know, was it too good to be true? So if we picture the scene for a minute, Jesus was reclining at the table. For some reason, chairs were not the thing. So the tables were low, everybody would lie on the floor, sort of like this kind of thing with a pillow underneath them, and their feet would be away from the table. I think we should thank the Greeks for that. But the head was at the table and they were sort of reclining and their feet were away. As the woman approaches Jesus, she comes first to his feet. Feet left filthy by Simon. I'm sure at this point she would be able to cut the silence with a knife. Then, and I think this is, I was saying to Pastor earlier, I think this is a key moment to this passage. She meets the full gaze of Jesus. I never thought of this before, I have to say. When, for those of you that have been to my Bible study, you'll get what I'm saying here. When we've read some of the passages in Bible study, I've sort of said, what stands out that you've never seen before? When you're reading it, look for something new. We all know the stories. We all know the passages. But what are you seeing that's new? What's God sharing with you that's new? And what God told me at this point was that she meets the full gaze of Jesus, and Jesus smiles. And I think at that moment, she knows. She knows. And maybe as a result, she begins to cry. And we are told that she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And she can't exactly ask for a towel, so she has to let her hair down. In those days, women always wore their hair up in public. If a woman let her hair down for a man who wasn't her husband, it was considered grounds for divorce. An act of indecency even. Simon should have provided water and a towel, but it took a woman who we didn't know the name of to do that. She exchanged water for her tears and a towel for her hair. This all may sound quite nice, you know, quite a picture, but it wouldn't have looked it. Not in those times. I'm sure people around the table were gasping loud enough that you could hear them next door. And they were probably thinking, I can't see this. It's a disgrace, a scandal, and I can't unsee it. Then she brings out the perfume. Women of that time would often have a small flask around their necks filled with a fragrance. For a woman who sinned a lot, it would be an important tool for their job. One drop would have sufficed. But she empties the flask. This oil was strong. That flask would have filled the house for days. I often wonder how long it would have stayed there, and how often when Simon came home in the evening, that smell was there, that aroma was there to remind him of that event. Every day he came home, you know, maybe he can get rid of the vision, but the smell of that event that happened in his house, he's not going to get rid of. Why does she use the whole flask? Because she has decided she will not need it anymore. She won't need it anymore. She then starts kissing his feet. I think everybody involved with this oil at that time would have had that aroma around them for days. And without sort of putting you guys on the spot, or what aroma do we leave? You know? Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 2 tells us that we should be the aroma of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. We need to leave an aroma of Christ when we leave. What I find absolutely amazing about this thing is that all through it, no words are spoken. No words are spoken. The woman never says a word. Jesus never says a word. There's some kind of communication going on between them that is not seen and it's not heard. I go back to that point I made about the eye contact. It's almost like flick of a switch. She knows, Jesus knows. There is an intimacy that's taking place that somehow she knows that Jesus knows who she is and that he's accepting her, and that Jesus knows and hears the cries of her heart, and that she is receiving his love and acceptance. It's almost instantaneous. But no surprise here, Simon isn't impressed. As far as he is concerned, this tells him everything he needs to know about Jesus. If this man was a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Simon gives this woman a tag that lumps her in with a group of people that Simon doesn't associate with. As far as Simon's concerned, she was a sinner. As far as Simon was concerned, she was one of those people. In a lecture about vulnerability, a sociologist called Brené Brown said this: we are those people. Most of us are one payslip, one divorce, one drug-addicted child, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one affair away from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the one bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door. We are those people. I am one of those people. If you'll indulge me for 1 second, if I rewrite John 3:16, for God so loved those people that he sent his only begotten son to save them. To illustrate to Simon and to show him that he needs forgiveness just as much as this woman does, Jesus tells him the parable that we read in the middle of this passage. We already know that Simon thoughtlessly, on purpose, neglected to welcome Jesus with water, a kiss, and oil. To not do this courtesy was to imply that Jesus was below him. And it's not a far reach to suggest that Simon had begun to judge Jesus before he stepped through the door. I think it would be fair to say that Simon's self-righteousness had clouded his judgment, clouded his vision, clouded what he was seeing of Jesus, of this woman, and also himself. And at the risk of sounding blunt, his pride is as ugly as the sins committed by this woman. And I love this line, what Jesus says to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus wants Simon to stop judging and start looking. Jesus points out to Simon that this woman had come to Simon's rescue in one sense and did for Jesus the things that he should have. But all Simon sees is a category, a tag. Simon has a rigid view of people that places people in a category and keeps them there. Simon can't see this woman because he is filled with his own sense of own goodness and self-importance, for want of a better description. Jesus' blunt parable was directed at Simon's holier-than-thou attitude. The flip side of this is, by doing this, Jesus empowers the woman. He defends her. He honours her. And in praise of her, this is more significant when we realise that he's honouring what this first century culture despised: women, and especially women who sin a lot. By aligning himself with this woman, Jesus opens himself up for criticism and losing the respect of the religious leaders of the day. And the question popped into my head, does he care? I don't think he did. Jesus let his sins go, and in that process took away her stigma, and he paid the price to forgive her in the same way he paid the price for our forgiveness of sins too. In this passage, Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven. Four words that changed this woman's life forever. Yeah. It's in black and white. That's how much that changed that woman's life. And those four words can change our lives as well. Mm-hmm. Your sins are forgiven. Yeah. I was thinking upstairs when I was talking to Pastor earlier, and I was talking about what testimony this woman would have. The closest I could get, I love this book. And if you've been coming to church often enough, I've plagiarized this book so much, you've probably all read it, although you don't know it. But he references a book by Brennan Martin called The Ragamuffin. I don't know if any of you have read that. But it said, Brennan Manning tells the story of a recent convert to Jesus who was approached by an unbelieving friend. So you've been converted to Christ? Yes. Then you must know a great deal about him. Tell me, what country was he born in? I don't know. What was his age when he died? Don't know. How many sermons did he preach? I don't know. You certainly know very little for a man who claims to be converted to Christ. You are right. I am ashamed of how little I know about him. But this much I know. 3 years ago, I was a drunkard. I was in debt. My family was falling to pieces. They dreaded the sight of me. But now I have given up drink. We are out of debt. Ours is a happy home. My children eagerly await my return home each evening. All of this Christ has done for me. This much I know of Christ. And I think her testimony to me would be roughly the same. Where was Jesus born? Don't know. What's he doing here? Don't know. But she would say, I know this. My sins are forgiven. My past is forgotten. My dignity is restored. And I live in peace. All this Christ has done for me. This much I know of Christ. This is the type of message that sort of begs the question towards the end, you'll be pleased to hear, that who do we feel we are most like in this story? Is it Simon? Is our treatment of Jesus cool? Is it at arm's length? Have we invited him into our life, but not really to do anything? You know, not to get involved, not to interfere. You know, leave our business to ourselves. He shouldn't really worry how we treat others. Is it possible he's in our lives, but not in our hearts? I go back to the verse earlier on, always on our lips, but not in our hearts. And if it is Simon, the question for you this morning is this. Do you see this woman? Do you see those people? If it is, stop judging. Start looking. Stop seeing a category. And see that we all need the forgiveness this woman received. We all need the love and the acceptance of Christ in our lives. Or is it the woman? We all know that, you know, we can't go through life with things as they are sometimes. We need to change. And really it needs getting up close and personal so we can really know Jesus. Many people act or feel that they don't have a real need for God. Everything's okay and we can somehow make it on our own without him. If we are honest, there are times when we know we have missed the mark in our own lives. And as a result, we think people really, you know, if they really knew us, they would never accept us as we are. But the problem is we transfer that thought to God. If God really knew me how I really was, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. Spoiler alert, He does. He knows all that stuff. And I think this passage shows without a doubt what happens when you stop worrying about what other people might think. This woman was willing to stand in an environment like she was and let her hair down, both physically and spiritually. And as a result, she was able to receive the unconditional love and acceptance that was there. That was on the table. And this morning, that's on the table for us. You know, because Jesus knows us as we are. And he really loves us as we are. Faith was talking about, when she was finishing off the worship, about choices. We all have choices. Which is quite relevant, as the last time I spoke was New Year's Eve, and we talked about choices and resolutions, and do our choices involve God? Our final hymn this morning is When I Survey. And on the table this morning is Love So Amazing, Love So Divine. Yeah. But it's your choice, because it demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's your choice. Nobody can make that decision for you. It's your choice.